Well, again, good morning. As we turn our attention to God's Word, I want to just get us to be thinking down a certain road. So I'll start this way. If you saw me take some medicine this morning and asked me what it was, and I said it was an antibiotic, just letting you know that would give you indication that something is wrong inside me. I likely have some type of infection, and the doctor has prescribed this antibiotic for this infection. We're thinking this morning about 1 Corinthians 13 and Paul's admonition that the church express love to one another. And I want you to think of what we're going to read in a few minutes as a prescription. And knowing that Paul is telling the church to love one another in certain ways is going to bring you to the realization that that church has a disease. That church has an infection. They are impatient. They are unkind. They are proud and they're puffed up. They insist on their own way. They are bad-tempered and resentful. And they are happy in wrong rather than rejoicing in what is good. You see, what we're going to read in a moment is really not a pretty postcard. It's not a wall plaque for our living rooms. And dare I say it again, it is not a beautiful poem for a wedding ceremony. This is a prescription because there's a disease. And we will miss the spirit of Paul if we do not understand that. This is a prescription of something that is rotten in Corinth. And what is rotten in Corinth could be summed up in one hyphenated word: self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Beloved, do you know that you can be a Christian and you can even be working diligently hard in the church and with other people, serving with all your strength, and be at the same time self-centered? Self-centered. You'll recall past chapters that we've preached here in this series that Dr. Paul, who I'll refer to this morning, has already diagnosed that they have an inflated ego, chapter 8, verse 1. They value their own personal freedom over the consideration of weaker brothers and sisters. They are jealous, flaunting their own personal status. They're rude, eating before others. They are gluttonous. Some of them have embraced a false doctrine of end times, in which they believe the kingdom of God in its fullness has already come, and they're already spiritually elite and arrived. They're superior. And Paul, having diagnosed their problem, says, here is the medicine. Here is the medicine. Before we read it again, let me say two things, two important interpretive things. Very important. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, is not a definition of love. Our English Bibles, every single one of them, translates this from the Greek text and implies that the words that are being used here are adjectives describing the noun love. Love is patient, as if it somehow defines love. It is not. Every single one of these words in the Greek text is a verb, not an adjective. That simply means it's not descriptive, it's active. In other words, Paul is saying love performs patience. You see the difference? It's not a definition of love. It does not describe, it prescribes. It says love acts a certain way. If there is love present, it will act a certain way. That's what Paul is saying. So the second interpretive thing that I want you to understand is this is not one pill that we take and it will forever fix our problem. The verbal tense in the Greek language is present continuous. This means that this is a pill we have to keep taking every single day of our lives, all the time. It's always, always ongoing. It's not something we can just say, well, I will love in this way now, and that will forever fix the problem. No. This is something that has to be performed by the church all the time. It's a habitual, ongoing call. So lest we think that we come to the doctor's office and he prescribes love to us and we think that we can take it, go home, take the pill, and that's going to solve the problem, I warn you that will not work. The intent of Holy Scripture is that this be acted out all the time, every day, every moment of the day. Consider this, rather than a pill, consider this an IV. This is an IV we take with us everywhere we go. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Father, known to me, but not known to my friends here this morning, two people prayed with me this morning and prayed, not knowing what I was going to speak on, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. First of all, Father, thank you for these two people that prayed in a way that really impressed my heart and really impressed the way I believe we are to attend to this word. So indeed, Father, we want to understand it. We want to understand it as Paul wrote it, as your Holy Spirit inspired it. But Lord, we want to do it. Create in us a will and an ability to do it. May this not be a nice talk about love, Father, but by your power, by the power of your Spirit, may it be life transforming and healing and restorative, and may it bring vitality and energy to our lives. Again, we pray by the help of the Holy Spirit to you, Father, through Jesus Christ. Amen. As you look at the text again, would you allow me to do one thing? Let me read this, emphasizing the verbal content of this. Love waits patiently. Love shows kindness. Love does not burn up with envy. Love does not brag. Love is not inflated with its own importance. Love doesn't behave in an ill-mannered way. Love is not preoccupied with our own interests. Love does not become exasperated, breaking out in a hot temper. Love doesn't remember the wrongs of others. Love doesn't take pleasure in wrong, but rejoices when it sees truth. This morning, I'm only going to look at two of those. Love waits patiently. Love shows kindness. There is a sense, and I'm not going to get into the technical grammar of this, there is a sense that these few verses break down into three defined sections. It is written in a poetic style. And the first two clauses sort of set the tone for the rest. Love is patient, love is kind. And then there's a series of negatives, and then there's a summation at the bottom. Along with me, someone else last night was quite astounded that I could preach four sermons from these few verses. Trust me, we could do more, because we're only getting a look at the medicine. We're not examining every detail. So I'm just looking at two this morning. Love waits patiently. Love shows kindness. And let's look at, first of all, love waits patiently. What is patience? If you were to ask me what patience was, I would think in terms of lining up in a queue or at the grocery store, you know, being patient because there's someone that keeps forgetting their PIN number in front of me and I'm wanting to get home. And I do a good job at waiting, so I thank the Lord how patient I was. Or as Josh and I recently experienced a couple of times going through security. I mean, I'm next to an angel. That's not the word that's intended here. You know, the word that's intended here is best expressed in that old version of the Bible that some of us don't use often or much anymore, the King James Version. Rightly considered the Authorized Version. How many of you maybe memorized this passage from the King James Version? I see a few hands. Good. You are exalted people. You will remember that you remembered that it starts, charity suffereth long and is kind. That's the intention of the word patience here. It has nothing to do with lineups. It has to do with being able to live joyfully and acceptingly and willingly while being injured, while being hurt, while being in a state of suffering, and in this case, caused by other people. Yes, there are difficult people in our lives. Can I get an amen? I was reminded reading an article this week that I am one of them. No amens. Charity suffereth long. The idea of patience here is being able to lovingly absorb difficult people, difficult scenarios, hurts, offenses, and just absorbing it. In classical Greek, there's a word picture that's used in literature apart from the Bible when the word patience is used. Some of you that are old enough to remember this, remember animals that would pull a single plow? And the concept is that that plow was deep in the ground and it would be being pulled along, and then it would hit a rock And that big animal that was pulling would just, you could sense the muscles rippling as it bent down and pulled on straight forward and never stopped. That's the word here. I hit something and I just keep going. A better illustration is the book of James. Would you turn there? James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now you understand what James means. Be patient. He's not talking about sitting in a lineup. He's talking about enduring hardship, enduring problems as you continue to press on, waiting for the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until receives it early in late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now here's the point. Here's the illustration. I'm only using this as an illustration. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Stop there for a second. When you think, or when I think I'm patient, James saying, just a minute. Think about the Old Testament prophets. Think about them. Were they waiting at a checkout line? No. Some were called to preach to people who wouldn't hear and listen. Some were beheaded and sawn in half. Some went through incredible spiritual depression because of the spiritual assaults on their souls. They waited patiently. Well, you say, I don't understand that. Let's move on then. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. That's a good word. That's that ox pulling the plow. Steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Another way to say that is, you've heard of the patience of Job, or steadfastness, and you have seen what the Lord did in Job's life. That would be my understanding of that. And how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. All I'm saying is that the next time you and I get quite comfortable with ourselves and suggest how wonderfully patient we are, just say, does your life compare with the Old Testament prophets? Or does your life compare with Job, who endured, endured, and endured until finally the Lord's purpose was revealed to him? All I'm saying is I want us to restructure and reframe our thinking about patience when we read it in the Bible. We're not simply talking about twiddling our thumbs, sitting on a stool, waiting for something. Love suffers long. The wonderful thing, beloved, is that even though love suffers long, the suffering isn't endless. It does come to an end. Patience does bring dividends, either in this life or the life to come. God may be calling you to endure a difficult person or a difficult situation, but enduring it for a long time is not the same as enduring it forever. I want you to know that. Paul's not saying that here, but I want you to know that. I want you to know that even God's patience will someday come to an end with some people. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I want you to know that this morning God is unbelievably patient to you. But I want to warn you that His patience will not last forever. I want you to think for a moment how unbelievably patient God is to me. Think of how much injury God has absorbed just this morning in our lives. And He didn't strike any of us dead. He didn't condemn any of us this morning. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 explains why God is patient, and it gives us an indication why we should be patient. Listen to Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God exercises patience and kindness to us, knowing that that is a way that many of us come to repent and turn back to him. And the implication that I'm making is that as we are patient with other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, for this is indeed who it's written to, our patience is intended and purposed by God to bring about change in their life. So we're called to suffer long with brothers and sisters. Paul is saying that love responds to offenses and hurts and misspoken words and attitudes that hurt us. Paul is saying that love responds in a joyful willingness to simply put up with it. That's countercultural. You won't hear that on Dr. Phil. You won't hear that in the magazines you read. This is absolutely countercultural. This is absolutely supernatural. That God intends our patience with one another to bring about transformation in the other person's life. That's unbelievable. But I want you to notice that there is, although there are two segments, there's one thought here. Love is patient. Love also shows kindness. You see, I could be a good, or you could be, I won't use me, you could be good stoic people. Stoicism is that thing that, you know, I'll grit and bear it. Well, I got it, like the typical Brit, you know, stick up your chin and bear it, you know, that kind of person. You could be that way, and you and I could be resolved that if anything untowards happens, well, we're just going to suck it up. And according to God's word, that takes us nowhere. Because the scripture says love bears all things, love suffers long, and is kind. If we don't respond and react in kindness, just sucking it up isn't going to help. So Paul says, charity suffers long and is kind. That term in the New Testament for kindness doesn't mean that we just smile. It's a term that does not mean that we just put on a happy face. The term actually means that we respond by doing something healthy and profitable and good for the other person. Now, right away, bells went off in your head. You know, the Sermon on the Mount. Boom. So Paul isn't being creative in his therapy here. He's saying that the way you respond to hurt is to do benefit to the other person. That's not new to Paul. That's the very words of Jesus to us. He says, the way when people slap you, when people hurt you, you bear it and you do good to them. You bless them. You do what is a benefit to them, not to you. You do what you know will benefit them. That's amazing. That's pouring what the Bible says, coals on a person's head. That's why it's transformative. If I say something wrong to one of you or hurt one of you and you respond by just doing good to me, I'm crushed. If I'm a Christian, the goodness and kindness of God leads to repentance. You see, there's a preacher in the U.S. by the name of Dr. John Maxwell. Years ago, he said this in a conference that I attended, and I've never forgotten. And maybe you should remember this. I think he's right. I think he's true most of the time. He said, hurting people hurt people. Do you get that? Hurting people hurt people. So maybe if I hurt you, it's because I'm hurting. That doesn't make it right. I'm not trying to say it's right. He's not trying to say it's right. It just helps us give us a perspective that maybe if I hurt you, I'm hurting. And when you respond to me in benefit and goodness and kindness, guess what it does to my hurt? It starts to heal my hurt. It starts to restore my hurt. I don't hurt quite as bad, and I won't hurt you quite as bad, and maybe I'll get healed because your love is just pushing goodness and benefit and grace upon me. And you then become an agent of healing. You become medicine to my soul. You become the doctor's prescription for my corruption and my infection and my pain. You see how this works? Love suffers long and is kind. Someone said kindness is love's power. Kindness is love's power to enhance the life of another person. Kindness is power to move close to another person in order to heal. Right away, you should be thinking, at least the way I'm thinking, I hope you're thinking, Lord, this is impossible. That person said this to me, that person did this to me, and you're saying that I should be saying, okay, how can I just bless the socks off him right now or her? That's impossible. But in summary of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and following, the doctor is called to heal this divisive, self-centered, aggravating congregation. And his antidote is that they actively put up with one another, willing to bear one another's difficulties and pain, and extend kindness with the intent to heal and help one another. That should strike you as absolutely phenomenal. A divisive, self-centered, proud, arrogant, egotistical church. And the divine answer is, well, put up with one another and just bless the socks off one another. That ought to strike you as incredible, but it's God's word. In fact, it's not even new to Paul. As I said, he borrowed this quite rightly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it elsewhere in Ephesians. He said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And to the Colossians, he was even more explicit. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and in the old version, long-suffering. You see, the default reaction that Paul is expecting in Corinth for people who are hurt by other people or offended by other people, the knee-jerk reaction, the gut reaction, the thing that is to say, oh, you hurt me, now I got to figure out a way to bless you and be kind to you and heal you. As I close, I want you to understand that Paul is not addressing this church as a seminary professor. He's not giving us the whole systematic theology from Genesis to Revelation on love and patience and kindness. Not doing that. There's a lot more that could be said. And Paul certainly isn't writing this as a philosopher on love, intending this to go on a plaque on the wall. Paul is writing this as a practitioner doctor. And he says there's a disease in your church, Corinth, and this is the medicine. Paul's not saying that you never confront sin in another person. He's not saying that. Paul's not saying that patience has no end. As I already stated, what Paul is saying is that my knee-jerk, my default response to problem people, my default response to aggravating situations, my default response to misunderstanding, my default response to painful relationships within the Christian fellowship is to willingly and joyfully accept the pain and respond with kindness and goodwill to the other person. So we have to ask ourselves the question here at Elk Point Baptist Church, and I've had to ask myself, and I continue to ask myself, this is deeply convicting, what is my default response to people who hurt me? What is your default response? I know people that have said, well, if somebody says something wrong to me, I'm open and honest. I tell them right away. I know for my own life and my own default response many times is to pull back and become isolated. Paul says neither of those are right. Neither of those are right. Our knee-jerk default response should be, I suffer long and I'll be kind. Paul's not calling us just to suck it up. He's saying suffer long and do something that you know will be good for the other person that they'll appreciate and see as a benefit. But through this, beloved, I don't want you to miss this. I have found as I've meditated and thought of this passage that every single aspect of this action that love does is identical to what Christ is doing to you and I in the church. It's identical. I don't want you to miss it. I'm not saying, and this is why I preached the way I did a few weeks ago on the different expressions of love. This is a picture of Christ's love for His church today. Could you not say with me, He is awfully patient with me and awfully kind? Could you not say that He is constantly, constantly doing good to me? And He remembers my sin no more. Could you not say with me that His loving kindness is enduring forever, and I don't deserve one bit of it? He's patiently waiting for rebellious people to turn to Him. He's extending kindness to you and I so that we will repent of our indwelling sin and be perfected in His righteousness and holiness. Yes, even as Christians who have the Spirit of God, He's putting up with the foolishness of Jim McClellan. He's putting up with the sin and the silly things that are said and done. And He just still causes me to wake up in the morning with sunshine in the sky, rain and snow and an ability to work and a home and clothes and warmth and food and a wife and a family and a spiritual family and a church and joy. And He still continues blessing me in spite of my foolish sin. In other words, when I see Christ here, I think Paul may have been able to say, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I think he's creating a beatitude here, and he's saying something like this: blessed are you when you endure difficult people and respond in kind-heartedness, for you will be like God. I think that's what he's saying here. I think he's saying that when you and I love people by exerting this kind of expression, we're simply acting in a small way as Christ acts towards us. Now let me wrap up. As I alluded to earlier, you might be here today, and you know, I'm pretty sure that most of you are already blessed from this word. Not because of me, but because of this. I think you find this, some of you are saying, wow, this is really practical. This is really good. I'm going to go out and do this from now on. I've got some news for you. You can't. If you're sitting here right now saying, well, I'm going to start doing that, I want to burst your bubble and tell you straight up, you can't do it. God is really good at commanding us to do things we can't do, by the way, in case you didn't know that. If you're here and you have one snippet of idea that you're going to suck it up, be resolved, and do better tomorrow, you're going to lose, fail. In fact, the only way that you and I could possibly obey this command is, first of all, repent of our sin and ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. At that moment, He will provide His Holy Spirit to live in us. And even that's not enough. Sounds like a lot, but it's not. And then we must live out of the fullness of His Spirit. We must walk in His Spirit. We must be enabled and empowered by His Spirit, or we won't be able to do this. Because you see, friends, the Word of God says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, watch this, patience, what's the next word? Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. In other words, this, what I'm being asked to do and what you and I are being asked to do, this can only be performed in us by the Spirit of God. And as He does this to the glory of Christ, The fruit of what he does, the evidence of what he does, is patience and kindness along with the others. So don't leave here with any misgivings. You see, this passage is not so much about being disciplined and decisive in your choices from here on in. This passage is about surrender to Jesus. That's the only way it's going to work. And if you're here this morning with all the good intentions that you have, with all the desire to be kind and patient with those around you, you will not be able to do it unless you're surrendered to Jesus all the time, every moment of the day. It's not going to happen. You'd be so disappointed. Trust me, I'm Exhibit A. I know what it's like to try stuff in the flesh. Maybe others of you here do. Do you? And you end up disappointed. See, you can be kind and you can suck it up once in a while, but you can't do this every waking moment of the day, throughout the day, until you are called home to be with Christ. You cannot do this without the continual active work and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And you will fail, but by relying on the Spirit, you know that there's forgiveness, there's hope, and He will re-energize you and enable you to keep going. But please don't get the idea that you can do this on your own. The thought I want you to remember, and some of you are old enough to remember this, this is not a VeggieTales moral lesson. This is not VeggieTales. In fact, even as I say those words, can I implore you who are still parenting children, don't tell your kids this story either. Don't say, now you go and suck it up and be kind to your sister. No. Tell them they need Jesus to do that. Tell them they need to repent and believe the gospel to do that. Tell them that they need Christ living in them and His power, the same power that raised Him from the dead is exerted towards us. Your children cannot be patient and kind without Jesus. Tell them that, please. This is not VeggieTales. This is a surrender. I'm surrendering, giving up my rights to do what only You can do in my life, Father. I'm really impressed by those people that came alongside of me and said, Father, they said in words to this effect, they said, Father, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I am immensely affected by those two people's prayer this morning. And I believe that was an insight from God, the Holy Spirit, to say that this is what I need to be telling you this morning. I need to tell you that we need the Holy Spirit's help to do this, not just hear this. So can we just pray? Maybe you just pray quietly and just where you are. Has the Spirit of God stirred up anything in your heart to saying, I've been deficient in this. I need to change. I'm so easily offended. I'm so easily put off. I need to change. And I need to be kind. It's even possible that God is saying to us this morning, a certain person, maybe there's a certain person in our lives that God has already been speaking to you and saying, I need to endure their personality and their issues and just be kind to them. And I can't do it, so Holy Spirit, come and help me. Would you make a resolve this morning that by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, that we will be what Paul is calling the church at Corinth to be, patient, kind. Father, the acts of the flesh are obvious. There's sin and immorality, but there's also resentment, there's bitterness. There's anger, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Fill us. Create in us a clean heart. Make us that sanctuary that we sang about. And may our conduct to one another be one of healing and grace. Would You do that, Father? And would You do it so that Jesus is glorified, not us? That He gets all the adoration and compliments and praise. And would you send us here in the power of the Spirit to do your will? For we ask this in his name. Amen.